Yeah, I missed being here for the last 3 years, and I'm always very sad when I don't get to come, because I come here to be filled up, as I always am, by you all. And especially you young people, I see in you a really sincere desire. I'll tell you honestly, I really mean this. I wouldn't speak a lie ever, let alone here. I really think that most of you, many of you, have more of a desire for godliness than I had when I was your age. I think so. So I hope you're encouraged by that. Don't be discouraged, young people. God is on your side. The trial and the mountain that's standing in your way now is nothing for our God. So be encouraged. It will go well with you. It can go well with you, no matter what you're facing. I thought I would speak today, and Sandeep and I are each going to take a session, on how you can see your single years as something useful to God. Finding usefulness and value in your single years. There's a lot of people in the world, good, sincere Christians, who, while they're single, they think, I don't know if I can really fulfill my purpose in life, whether it's a young brother or a young sister. And then when you get to be marriageable age, you feel like you're just sitting on your hands, waiting for life to begin. Or maybe you're in a church and you don't really have an outward ministry as such. And you think, what is my purpose in life? I see that classmate of mine, she's already married. I see that classmate of mine, he's very involved in different ministries because he's got a gift. And here I am, and I'm following the Lord. I'm trying to be useful to Him. Maybe some of you from other churches wish you could be in CFC Bangalore, because it looks like it's a nice church to be in. Whatever your circumstance, I want you to know that God has a purpose for you right now. God doesn't have to change your circumstance to fulfill His purpose in your life. Let me say that again. Please remember this. God does not have to change your circumstance, your circumstances, to fulfill His purpose in your life. He just has to change you. If He can change you, the rest of the world could stay the same. You may never get married. This might sound like bad news for most of you, single brothers and sisters, but the truth is, if God can really change you into the image of Jesus, you may never get married, and it will be perfectly okay, because He has changed you. I hope today you can leave these meetings with a renewed hope that while you are single, there's something God wants to do in you now, which will prepare you for what's to come. I hope, I believe it is God's will for most of you, if not all of you, to be married and to have a family. That's what God created us for in this world, to be fruitful and multiply. It's not good for a man or a woman to be alone. God said that the moment He created mankind, He said, you're not designed to be alone. That's why He's made us male and female. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we are built to be compatible with somebody else. But while you're waiting for that fulfillment, if you will, for that compatibility to happen, you must remember that God has a purpose in your life. And that purpose begins now. Your life begins now. Now, actually, it should have begun already. And if you are living out what I'm just talking about, then that's great. But if you haven't been, and if you feel like you look back on the last few months or the last few years and you feel like you've come into this place where you're just waiting for God to allow your life to begin, then this message is for you. God wants your life to begin now. And that doesn't, like I said, He doesn't have to change anything else around you. He doesn't have to bring your wife or your husband to you. He doesn't have to give you a ministry. He doesn't have to give you that job. He doesn't have to wait till you finish school or college or get your degree or this certification or whatever. None of that needs to happen before God begins His work in your life. So I want you to look at this verse first with me, Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, we read in verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Whatever a woman sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So, verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good now. For in due time, later on, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Let me read verse 9 again. Knowing that we all will reap what we sow, don't grow tired of doing good now while you're sowing, because in due time when you reap, you will reap if you don't grow weary. So I would say that your single years are in some ways times of sowing. And the thing about sowing is you may not see the fruit of your labor immediately. So you look at a farmer, if you studied the life of a farmer, they sow during sowing season. And you watch a farmer who, let's say a farmer goes out one day and plants a bunch of seed. Do you think the next day he comes expecting to see fruit? Let's say he sows corn or rice. He doesn't come the next day thinking, where's the rice? He knows. In fact, during that sowing season, the next day he gets up and sows some more. And sows some more. And he does this for days. I don't know how long it takes a farmer, depending on if he's got a big field. It could take him a week, maybe a month, to sow the full seed, the full field. He knows, though, that the time will come months down the road when he will reap the faithfulness of his labor. So now in your single years, these are years of sowing. And it can be very easy for you to grow tired because you're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for marriage. You're waiting for that job. You're waiting for all those nice things that other people in the world seem to have. And other people even in the church seem to have. During that time of waiting, if you're watching somebody else who is reaping now, remember, as you watch good fruit, good rice, good wheat, good corn coming up in his or her field, remember there was a time when they had to sow. We just got done celebrating a brother who has served the Lord faithfully for over 50 years. But if you sit and talk to Brother Zach, he will tell you there were years when he sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed and sowed. Sometimes without any indication of fruit for a long period of time. Today we all are the fruit of his labors and the labors of many others. But you know, there were years, I was talking to Sister Vicky earlier, Brother Ian, and we were remembering those early days of CFC when I was a little boy, and CFC was a small little group of a couple dozen, maybe 20 people. Those were times of sowing. And if those dear brothers, especially Brother Zach and Brother Ian, every Sunday they come and it's just a few people in a house with a few chairs. What is this? Next week, no new people, still the same people sitting here. Somebody is sick, so now it's even less. And week goes by, months go by, years go by. If they had grown weary at that time, because they thought, where's the fruit? God is not with us. I don't see any evidence. But they held on in hope. And they sowed and sowed and sowed faithfully. And now look at the fruit. Not just us here in this room, but people all over the world that can bear witness, that are the reaping that's happening now from years of sowing. Now, that's the same thing is true in your personal life, dear brothers and sisters. This is a time of sowing in your life. How you sow now, please listen to this. How you sow now will determine how you will reap. It's just a principle in God's universe. It's true in the physical universe, and it's true in the spiritual universe. If you're lazy now in your spiritual life, as a single person, thinking, well, I'm waiting to get married, then I'll serve God. I'm waiting to get married, then I will study God's word and I'll be useful to His kingdom. And so you sit back and wait to get married or wait for a job or wait for this to happen or that to happen. You'll get a surprise. But now if you can sow into your life faithfully, the time will come when you will reap. And I'm thankful. I wish I had done a better job of sowing when I was your age. I could have done so much better in sowing, but God is merciful and He has redeemed me and redeemed those years. But now my mission and my passion is to encourage other young people to be faithful in their sowing years while they are single. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. I want to give you two things today that you can sow. You know, when I was younger and I would speak, I would give people seven things. Because seven is a perfect number. And I remember one of the first messages I preached, I think, in CFC, was seven things. And I've learned over time to make the number smaller. So I'm only going to give you two things. And I hope you can, because it's easier to remember. I'll just give you two things. But let's read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 27. My son, my daughter, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far away from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. These are good verses for you to meditate on, dear young people. Sometime go and ask God to speak to you from each of these exhortations that God has given here in His Word. But I just want to pick two. The eyes and the heart. He says, first of all, your eyes. Verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Keep your eyes fixed. That's the first thing I want to tell you. And the second thing is, keep your heart pure. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Keep your eyes fixed. Keep your heart pure. And I'll use an example, or two examples, of young people in the Bible that to give you an example of this. The first is Joseph. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I think all of you know the story of Joseph. He was the second youngest of a number of brothers, and he was the favorite of his father, but that the result of that was that he was treated badly by his brothers. His brothers were extremely jealous of him. He seemed to be the favored one, and he always got the bigger plate of food and the best piece of chicken and the best clothes. And his father was unfair to his other brothers. But poor Joseph, he didn't ask to be treated like that. But as a result of his father's favoritism, his brothers treated him badly. And he had a good life and sometimes a bad life because his brothers treated him badly. But then his brothers were so jealous of him that they secretly planned to hurt him, to do evil to him. And they planned to kill him, actually. Imagine if your own brothers hated you so much that they'd want to kill you. That's how evil their heart was. And they finally decided not to kill him, and they sold him into slavery, and he became a slave. Now Joseph, what I want you to see about his eyes were, he kept his eyes fixed on God. His eyes were fixed in heaven, you can say. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about the new covenant. He didn't have CFC. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. But his father and his grandfather, perhaps, I don't think he saw his grandfather, but he heard about his father and grandfather and great-grandfather, about what godly men they were. And there was something about God that sat in his heart that caused him to fix his eyes on God. And because he fixed his eyes on God, no matter what circumstance he faced on this earth, he kept going. He had faith. And I want to give you a definition of faith, which I don't know if you... it's a new definition of faith for me. I've heard many definitions of faith, all of them good. But here's a new definition of faith. Faith is to refuse to look at my earthly circumstance. That's what faith has become for me. Faith is to refuse to look at my earthly circumstance. And Joseph is a wonderful example for me in this. And I hope he's for you. He was your age when all of this happened. A teenager, younger than most of you in this room. And because he fixed his eyes on God, and he said, God, you have a purpose for my life. So whatever they're allowing to happen to me, whatever they're doing to me, all that evil they have done to me, all those things they said to me or about me, you have a purpose for my life. He fixed his eyes straight in front of him. And by straight in front of him, I don't want you to think straight in front of you horizontally. I want you to think about fixing your eyes straight in front of you, vertically. Fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on God like Joseph did. And then when you think about all the circumstances that Joseph faced, it couldn't shake him. He still, if you went to Joseph, I believe he would have said, man, I have no idea why these things keep happening to me. I'm Mr. Bad Luck, you can say. But he would have said, I don't know why, I don't understand why bad things keep happening to me. I'm not such a bad guy. But bad things keep happening to me and keep happening to me and keep happening to me. But I'm telling you, Santosh, my eye is fixed on God. Somehow he's going to work it out. I hope you believe that. You must, dear young people, because we have even more proof. See, Joseph didn't have a Joseph for him whom he could read about, for whom it all worked out. We do. These things are written for our instruction, it says. I'm thankful that Joseph's story is recorded in the Bible. But who did Joseph have? He didn't have it worked out for so-and-so, so God's going to work it out for me. No, he had God. He fixed his eye on God. And so when they sold him into slavery, I imagine him tied up on that camel or that donkey or whatever they put him, or maybe they made him walk when they sold him into slavery all the way to Egypt. There he is, the son of a rich man, a prince. And he's walking with his hands tied and his eyes fixed on God. And I'm sure he cried, and when his feet were bleeding or when he was in pain, he fixed his eye on God. This is Joseph, our example. And then he gets there and he's bought by a man named Potiphar. And again, when he started out at the bottom. Started out as a slave. None of us has experienced anything of what Joseph has experienced. You may think your job is a horrible job. You may think that your home life is a horrible situation. I guarantee it, it's nothing like what Joseph faced. Nothing. Here he was in a foreign land, didn't even speak the language. I'm sure he was mistreated by his master, and his master, the other servants, mistreated him because he is from another country, and they took advantage of him because he's a little boy. Who knows what all happened to him? But in the midst of all of this, Joseph's eye was fixed ahead of him. This, what I'm going through right now, I refuse to look at that. Joseph kept saying, let's say some master treated him badly. He would immediately shut that out and say, I refuse to let that bother me. My eye is fixed on what God is going to do in my life. And then, as you know, God saw his faithfulness and blessed him. And he became in charge of Potiphar's entire house. And even then, Joseph was not proud. You know how I know that? Sometime later, a woman came to tempt him. Now listen, think about this circumstance, young men especially. Here you are in a situation where you're all by yourself, and an attractive woman comes, and nobody else is at home, and she sits there next to you and says, listen, we can sin together. Nobody will find out. My master, you know, he's gone on a long trip. He won't be back for 3 days. We have lots of time. We'll hide it. We'll get away with it. Nobody will know. This is a man who didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. He didn't have brothers and sisters to encourage him. There was nobody he could call to say, brother, I'm being tempted right now. Please pray for me. We have that. There was nobody that could come alongside Joseph and say, Joseph, stand strong. Don't give in. This will destroy your life. Your sin will catch you one day. There was nobody there. But his eye was fixed on him. Not only did Joseph had faith, he also had the fear of God. These are the two things you will get if your eye is fixed ahead of you. Look at this verse in Genesis 39, verse 9. Verse 7. Genesis 39, verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now look at verse 10. That didn't just happen one time. It says, she spoke to Joseph day after day. How long did Joseph have to resist this temptation to sin sexually with this woman? Day after day. And imagine Joseph working hard for Potiphar. And maybe he makes some small mistake, okay? some small mistake. And his master Potiphar is so angry with him and yells at him. And is angry with him and yells at him and says, get out of my sight. And you're not allowed to eat dinner tonight. And then he goes to bed hungry, thinking, what did I do to deserve this? I just made some small mistake. And that was actually somebody else's fault. I covered for them. And then he wakes up in the morning and Potiphar leaves. And Mrs. Potiphar comes and says, hey, Joseph, come. See, these are the devil is a very, very cunning enemy. He will come to you when he knows you are weak. When you have some reason to be angry with God. When you have some reason to think that God hasn't been fair to you. To think that that person seems to have such a cushy life and I don't. In that moment, the temptation will come. And if your eyes, my dear brothers and sisters, are not fixed on God, that woman will seem attractive to you. That boy will seem handsome to you. Day after day, she kept coming, she kept coming, she kept coming. She spoke to Joseph day after day, and he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or even be with her. That's great advice. Now listen, there are some pastors, so-called pastors, in the world today, who should have taken advice from Joseph when that woman comes and tempts him to run. Oh, Mrs. Potiphar is going in that room. I should go over here because I know she's going to tempt me. He didn't think that he was so capable of resisting temptation that he can go near that woman. Dear young men, if there's a woman in your workplace or in your school that is trying to be friendly with you, or that you find is you're tempted by, be as far away from her as possible. You might think you can handle it. But if your eye, remember, God has you single right now with all of those lusts burning within you, and you don't yet have the opportunity to fulfill those lusts in a godly way, in a godly way. In the midst of those temptations, when the passion is burning strong, keep your eye fixed that God has a purpose for you. One day you will reap. If you sow according to the flesh, you will reap a marriage according to the flesh. Even if you get married, those times of sowing that you did when you were single, looking with lust with your eyes, will come back to haunt you. Ask married men that have sowed to the flesh when they were single, what it was like after they got married. So, sow to the Spirit now. Keep your eye fixed in front of you. And look, I skipped over the most important part, and that's the part in verse 9. The middle of verse 9, he says, what was it that kept Joseph? Like I said, he didn't have church meeting on Sunday and good fellowship and a brother to call or daily word for the week or word for the day and all of it, and the Bible, and he didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. But he had one thing. He had the fear of God. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? This must be, when your eyes are fixed on God, you know what you'll see? That His eyes are fixed on you. That's the beautiful thing. When you have your eye fixed on God, you will see that His eye is fixed on you. Now that does two things. There's a song, an old gospel song that says, His eye is on the sparrow. And if His eye is on the sparrow, He cares even for me. So when you fix your eyes on God, two things will happen. You will see His eyes are fixed on you. And that will bring faith. When Jesus was trying to instill faith in His disciples in Matthew 6, He used the example of the sparrow and the lilies. And He said, listen, God's eyes are on the sparrow and the lilies of the field. How much more you? For them, He is just a creator. For you, He is a father. So when you really fix your eyes on God, what you will see that you'll see that God's eyes are fixed on you. And they were fixed on you too long before your eyes were fixed on Him. He was watching you the whole time. Have you ever you know, you're sitting somewhere and you look up and somebody's looking at you. You catch their eye and you wonder, how long were they watching me? You know, you're like, oh, you're watching me. You know, when you look up to God, you'll see He was watching you. You look up, oh God, you were watching me the whole time. You were watching me. You watched what happened yesterday. You watched what happened last night and last week. The whole time you were watching me. Thank you. This must bring faith into your hearts, into your eyes. God is watching me. But you know what it also does is it brings the fear of God. It recognizes that even if nobody else is watching, nobody else can see that you're sitting there by yourself at the computer or on your phone, or you're there with that boy privately, you're exchanging looks or you're sending secret text messages to each other, and you think it's innocent. The eyes of the Lord are across the face of the earth, beholding the good and the evil. He sees it all. And Joseph knew this. He said, the door may be locked, the lights may be off, but God is here. There's not a single place on this earth, no matter how dark the room is and no matter how tightly the door is closed, where God is not present and watching. But remember these two things. When you fix your eyes on God, you see His eyes are watching you. So have faith and have the fear of the God, fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord will keep you from evil. I really believe that. The love of God does keep us from evil, but I think my personal experience is this, that to be preserved from evil by the love of God comes after I am preserved from evil by the fear of God. That's just my experience, and I think many of the godliest people I have met can testify to that as well. That what preserved them from evil initially was the fear of God. Not like you've heard Brother Zach say many times, the fear of the Lord is not that He will hurt me. Dear friends, I hope you are absolutely certain God does not want to hurt you. That's not in His nature. That's like asking a dog to walk on two legs. Now, even that some dogs can do. It's not in God's nature to hurt you, His children. That's not, He does not want to do that. But the fear of the Lord is that I might hurt Him. And we've heard this also. That I might do something that would hurt Him. And this healthy fear will keep you from sin. So the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, we read, is to depart from evil. And it's the beginning of wisdom. Lay this as a foundation in your life, dear young people. Refusing to look at your earthly circumstances. You know about Joseph's life. If you could say, you know, and you know the rest of the story. Eventually, Joseph got sent to prison because he was falsely accused. Then he's forgotten in prison. He saves somebody's life, and that person also forgets about him. He's mistreated by everybody. Even the people he does good to, they forget about him and mistreat him. But one day he's exalted to be the prince of Egypt. Now, if you knew the story of Joseph, and you were to pick one thing about Joseph to highlight, what would you pick? Okay, think about it. You all know the story of Joseph. I just gave you a short summary of it. If you were to pick one thing to say about Joseph, what would you say? It's very interesting to see what the Holy Spirit chose to say about Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, as you know, is the chapter which talks about the different men and women of faith and highlights different key points in their life. So-and-so did this and so-and-so did that and that did they did that other great thing and that other great thing. And then we come to Joseph in verse 22. He talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. Then we get to Joseph. I mean, these already have done some fantastic things. Enoch walked with God and got taken up to heaven. Noah walked with God and God put him into a boat, and he and his family were the only ones saved of the entire world. Abraham had a child at the age of 100, over 100. and his wife was over 90. And all these great things. And we say, Joseph, okay, your turn. Come and give us your testimony. Joseph, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, they picked his deathbed of all things. But look at this. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Whew. Let's look at that. That's in Genesis 50. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph now is an old man, and he was about 30 when he became the ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh. And then his father and his brothers came. He forgave them. His father died. And then his brothers lived there for some period of time. And then he gets old. And from what I read, his brothers outlived him. Because it says verse 22, Genesis 50, verse 22, Joseph lived 110 years, saw the third generation of his sons, and also the sons of Manasseh, etc. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. So here he was. Apparently his brothers lived longer than him. But listen, and at this time, Joseph and the Israelites, which was not that many, it was just Joseph and his Jacob and his descendants, maybe a few thousand or so, I don't know. But they lived a pretty good life because Joseph was still favored by Pharaoh. But Joseph saw, because his eyes were fixed on God, he saw ahead. He made mention of the fact that this is not my home. Yes, we have a good life in Egypt, but listen, if you could ask Joseph, he would say, I would paraphrase Joseph's words, my friend, life will give you ups and downs, ups and downs, because Joseph had seen those ups and downs, but keep your eye fixed on your eternal home. For Joseph, that was the land of Canaan. And so even though they were in Egypt now relatively comfortably, and Joseph could call his children and grandchildren say, man, I remember what it was like when I was 20 years old and I was getting beaten. And then I got thrown in jail and then I was beaten over there and I was mistreated. But then look, God blessed me. There was a down and there is an up. There will come a down again. That's just life. But keep your eye fixed. This is what I see Joseph testifying. By faith, Joseph said, no matter what I go through on this earth, my eye is not here. After a while, if that Pharaoh had said, Joseph, I'm tired of you now. Now you've got to be a slave again. What would Joseph have done? He would have said, he would have kept his eye fixed on God. And because his eye was fixed on God, he said, brothers, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, this Egypt is not our home. God's going to take us out of here. I won't be here, but my bones will still be here. Take my bones with you. Such faith until the end of his life. A wonderful example. So, dear young people, dear brothers, dear sisters, keep your eye fixed on God in every circumstance. And as you see his eye fixed on you, keep faith and keep the fear of God in every circumstance that you face. So that's the eyes. Keep your eyes fixed ahead of you. We read in Proverbs 4. I want to talk about the heart now, and keep your heart hidden. You know, it says, and we read that verse, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Let's look at it again. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 23. The NASB says, watch over your heart. I think it's the King James that says, guard your heart in English. Guard, that means keep it secret. I ask you to be honest before God right now as you're sitting there. Is your heart guarded? Are your emotions guarded in your interactions with others, especially with opposite sex? Are your emotions guarded? Keep your heart secret. Keep it pure. Hide it away. You know, if I had something that was very, very precious, let's say something that even the germs, I don't want the germs to come and make it dirty. I would put it in a little case and hide it away. I wouldn't even take it out. Maybe something really precious, a piece of a diamond that even if you touch it, it might make it impure. You don't want any dirt on it. Or a piece of gold or some precious memento. Some people keep pictures like that, you know, old pictures of your mother or father or grandfather, grandmother. People keep it. Why do you put a glass over it? Why do you keep it in a safe place, maybe behind the cupboard? Why? Because that's something precious. And one of the most precious things you have is your heart. Don't be loose with your emotions. Don't let it just be drawn away by that boy that comes along and sits next to you in your college or your workplace or wants to get to know you and pretends to be a Christian, or that young girl wants to get to know you, pretends to be a Christian. Guard your heart. It will change your life. So keep your heart hidden. And I want to use the example of Mary. You know, we know Mary as the mother of Jesus. But you know that her calling in life began when she was about 15 or 16 years old. Maybe 18 at most. That's younger than most of many of you sisters here. 18 years old. Hasn't even finished school by our standards. She's still in 12th standard, you can say. And God says, I've been watching you since you were in 4th standard. And how you've kept your heart. You came to 8th standard, 9th standard, 10th standard. And all your friends, they were hanging out with their friends and going to parties and watching movies and sharing all these WhatsApp messages and all that. But you kept your heart, Mary. You kept your heart. You kept it pure. You watched over it. And I have a mighty calling for you, Mary. You won't even believe it. God is going to come and live in your body because you kept your heart pure. What a precious calling. Luke chapter 1, we read about Mary. Again, remember, I too have had to take out of my mind this picture of Mary as like, you know, like they have in paintings, unfortunately, with they make her holy also with a halo around her head and she's holding Jesus like a palm little baby. That's not the Mary I picture. You know, when I picture Mary, I picture one of you sisters, a teenager. I picture my daughter who's 12. As a future Mary. She's tender. And she's delicate. And she's innocent. And the world is coming at her already. My daughter. And my other daughters. I've got 4 of them. Please pray for me. I need help. I have 4 daughters. I have 2 sons too. We also need help. But the world is coming at you, young people. From the day you were born, the devil made plans for you. You know, God says, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I hope you know that verse. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The devil also has a Bible. I like to picture it like that. And in his Bible, the equivalent verse, maybe you will call it Jeremiah 29 verse 11, in the devil's Bible reads, for you, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your calamity. Plans to destroy your future and to take away any hope from you. This is the devil's plans for you. God has plans for you. The devil has plans for you. And remember that. When that boy comes or that situation comes into your life, when those thoughts come into your mind of resentments towards God or bitterness towards God, these are the devil's plans. He's been planning to trip you up, like that video we saw. He put that line. He knew you were going to run that way and he put that rope to get you to fall. The devil knows the plans he has for you and they are plans for your calamity. Not for your welfare, not for your good. It's the opposite of that verse. And so the devil has plans for my daughters and my sons. The devil has plans for you. And the devil had plans for Mary. And of all those little girls growing up in Nazareth, All the others, the devil was able to succeed in his plans for their life. But there was one little girl, Mary, 12 years old, 13 years old, 14 years old. She went, I imagine her going to the church meeting and sitting there. And she really wants to know. She's paying attention. All the other girls are passing notes and smiling and looking at the boys. And then they go outside and they talk about which boy looked at them. And there's Mary. You know, she's not, I don't think she would act like a Pharisee and act or more religious than her friends. But I think there would have been a protection of her heart. There was a guarding of her heart that wouldn't allow just anything to sway her emotions. Sisters, you probably are affected by emotions more than us brothers. But watch over it. Watch over your emotions. Watch over your heart. Keep it hidden away. Because we read in Luke 1 verse 35 that one day when this girl was, again, a little girl, 17 maybe. I don't even think she was 18 years old. We're not told. But in those days in Israel, the young women married very young while they were still teenagers. And she was about to be married. She was not yet married. So I really believe she was a teenager. And she comes to this teenager. This is a message for teens. How much more for us who are older, young people. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Do you think that if, you know, that God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit planning, they say, okay, the Father says, we've got to find some woman in whom you must be conceived, Jesus. And they're looking. They're looking over all over. They said, okay, got to come from Nazareth. So they're looking at Nazareth, all these sisters, young girls growing up. Which one is the one in whom we are going to come and be born, Jesus? And they look and they look and they look and they see Mary preserving her heart. Do you think that Jesus could have just come in any woman's body? You think Jesus could have come into the body of a woman who had carelessly used her tongue in gossip, watched a bunch of, you know, more interested in watching worldly movies, more interested in dressing like the way of this world, more interested in worldly conversation and worldly things, looking like the world? God is so up. Heaven is the exact opposite of this world. And you think Jesus was looking for the most fashionable sister in Nazareth, the most good-looking sister in Nazareth, the most the sister, the most talented sister in Nazareth? None of those things. There was only one thing God was looking for when he was looking for a young girl in whom Jesus could be born: a pure heart. The outside of Mary didn't matter at all. It didn't matter whether she was dark skin, light skin, long hair, short hair, how much she weighed, or whether she has some scar. The outside of Mary's body did not matter at all. What mattered was her heart. Had she kept her heart pure? It didn't matter if she fell down and got a cut on her leg where there was a big scar. It didn't matter if she had an accident and lost a finger. I don't know if she did, but even if that had happened, that didn't matter. What mattered is her heart pure. Has she preserved her heart? Sisters and brothers too, this is what God is looking for to build his church. The body of Christ is now today. The spiritual body of Christ is being formed in brothers and sisters, including young brothers and sisters like you, who have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. God could not have just come in any heart. Jesus could not have been born in just any heart. Like I said, you know, Mary was very poor. And if she was very poor, I imagine that she didn't have the luxury of having a very clean life on the outside. Many of us have the luxury of taking a bath every day. I just use that as a trivial example. I wonder, quite likely, Mary didn't have the freedom to take a bath every day. There's not enough water. They're too poor. You get a bath once a week, maybe. Mary lived under filthy circumstances. I'm quite sure of that. Very poor. In fact, Jesus was born around cow dung and sheep manure and a filthy stable, proving that the outside circumstances don't matter at all. My dear brother, dear sister, what do your outside circumstances look like? I know you have a rough life, and I know things are difficult, and I'm not trying to mock you, please understand. But I can guarantee you it's not worse than a cowshed in Bethlehem. And it's not worse than the life that Mary had, but she had a pure heart. And the devil is after that heart of yours. And God wants to prove that in the midst of all the circumstances you face, you will keep your heart pure. You won't allow any emotion to grab a hold of your heart. You won't allow any bitterness in your heart towards anybody. Some of you, maybe your own parents have mistreated you and taken advantage of you. Quite likely. This happens in the world, sadly, even in so-called Christians. Maybe you were the one that your parents treated your siblings better than you, and you were the bad sheep, the black sheep. No matter what you're going through, there is only one thing that God asks of you. Keep your heart pure. Don't have a bitterness towards your parents. Don't have a bitterness towards your boss or that person who has done harm to you. Refuse to have bitterness at all. Keep your heart pure from any unforgiveness or bitterness towards anyone. Then Jesus can come and dwell in that heart. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, this is what God is looking for. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read in verse 3. You women, you sisters, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let your adornment, what does adornment mean? See, sisters, you wear certain clothes to look presentable and look attractive too, I think. There's nothing wrong with that. Not in a sexual way or in a way that causes brothers to lust. But there's built into all of us a way to look presentable and somewhat attractive, you can say. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. To comb your hair nicely and, you know. But he says, the scripture says that there, likewise, there must be a beautifying that you do in your heart. That's more important. It actually doesn't matter if you forgot to comb your hair today or you forgot to, you know, wash your face or something like that. But there's something that you must not forget to do, and that is to beautify your heart. That's what adornment means. In the New American, it says adornment. That means the making to look beautiful. Adornment. And it says, most women in the world, they put braiding of the hair in very fancy braids and wearing a lot of gold jewelry and fancy dresses. They do that to make themselves look beautiful on the outside. And Jesus is saying, I don't care about the outside. I care about the inside. Did you make your inside look beautiful for Jesus today? And I try to think about that. I can't say that I do it every time, but often when I stand in front of the mirror and I'm trying to get ready and make sure I'm looking okay for the day, I remind myself, Lord Jesus, am I getting myself ready for you in my heart? I want to get myself ready for you. I want to make my heart beautiful for you. I want to prepare it. What does that mean? Is there anything in my heart that's dirty, that's ugly? Unforgiveness, bitterness, lust, a bad way of speaking to others, lying, hypocrisy, all of these things. It's like scars on your face, like dirt or you know, slob spit hanging on your face. Imagine if I came, you know, I wanted to get married, let's say, and I came to this woman that I want to get married to, and I just got all kinds of dirt on my face and spit is hanging down. You think, at least make yourself look nice. And think about being married to Jesus that way. He wants to come and dwell in your heart. Make sure your heart is beautiful for Him. That He is excited. That He look upon you, the beauty of your heart. Let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. That's the phrase I wanted you to see. In verse 4. Let what you make beautiful, let it be hidden. All of the world is in the business of making their outside, what they see, beautiful. You focus on making the inside, what is hidden, beautiful. Let it be, let your beautifying, let your making beautiful be in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Don't just read those words and let it flow by. What does it mean, precious in the sight of God? God is looking from heaven. Which heart can I come and dwell in today? And there's a sister that, or a brother that's busy thinking about how handsome they look, how beautiful they look. And there's this particular boy in my class, that girl in my workplace. I want to make sure they notice what I'm wearing today. And I walk by their desk because I'm wearing some perfume, and all of the world is doing this. God's eyes are on the earth, and He sees who is getting their heart ready. Who is purifying their heart, beautifying their heart. And this meek, gentle, quiet spirit is precious. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit now, says, "Ah, I found another Mary." And that applies for you brothers also. I found another pure heart that is clean and ready for me, that I can come and dwell in. Oh, that would be the longing of your heart. That God looks down with delight and says, I found another Mary. And Jesus can come and be birthed again, as it were, the Spirit of Jesus in Bangalore, in Nandalam, in Kottayam, and wherever else, Mumbai, wherever you all are from. The hidden person of the heart. And it's secret. Imagine if your ministry in the church was this. That people know so-and-so, they know so-and-so, but yeah, I don't really know that person. They're just kind of quiet and meek. In the world, that's thought of as a bad thing. Oh, they're quiet. They're the quiet type. A little bit shy. Then, you know, some are very outgoing, and they'll come and say hi to you and all that. And this person's, even some men, they're quiet, gentle. That's how Jesus was. Now I'm saying that men, you should be men. There are ways in which you should be men, and women, there are ways in which you should be women. And this passage is specifically talking about women having that meek and quiet spirit. But meekness is a characteristic of the Christian, men and women alike. And for both of you, men and women, brothers and sisters, I say, desire, covet that humility of Jesus that seeks to be a nobody in the church. Don't covet to be up here. Don't covet to be there playing the music or doing something else. If God gives you that ministry, serve with all of your heart. But seek more than anything else the meekness and the humility of Jesus. Because this is what the Holy Spirit sees and says, ah, that is a Mary that I want to come into, a pure heart. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. Look at the attitude of Mary's heart. In Luke chapter 1, we read further. Right after the angel told her these words that we read in verse 35, a little bit later, can you imagine the shock it must have been for Mary? And I'm sure she thought about the great things, you know, the good things. I'm sure she didn't fully understand. What do you mean God's going to come? And what is that going to feel like? Is it going to be a real baby? And this never happened before. And it's just, I mean, for somebody who's never been pregnant before, even naturally, like a wife or a mother, I mean a wife who's married and never been pregnant before, the first pregnancy, I remember my wife's and our first pregnancy, everything was new. You didn't know what was going on. Imagine now this is a woman who's not even married. And now she's, and she's 17 years old. And she's now imagining what her life is going to be like as a 17-year-old pregnant single mother. No husband. Just living in her father's house, maybe. And all of her friends say, what is this? God came upon you and gave you a baby. We know. We know. We thought you were so holy. You were always sitting in front in the meeting. And you were always available to help. Everybody thought Mary is such a good girl. We know secretly you were sinning. That's why you're pregnant now. And what did Mary do? You think she defended herself? I don't think she did. Because she had this quiet, gentle spirit. She said, Lord, you see. And so I imagine Mary, all of this is like all of a sudden. I mean, she woke up one day and all of a sudden there's this angel in her room in the afternoon and he's telling her all this stuff and her world's about to change. And look at her response. She doesn't say, man, can we get married first and all of this. She just says, I'm just a girl. I'm here to do whatever you want me to do. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, the handmaiden of the Lord. You know what a bondslave is? A bondslave is somebody who's given over to be a servant and they don't get any money for it. They're bonded. The payment is you are the slave. That's it. No money, nothing. You're just a slave. That's your life for the rest of your life. And Mary's attitude towards God was, God, I'm just your bondslave. I'm just here for you to do whatever you want with this body of mine, this life of mine. You want me to be accused falsely by my friends? Okay, I'm just your bondslave. You want me to, maybe I was on track to get a computer job or become a doctor. I have to give up that dream. Okay, I'm just your bondslave. I thought that I was going to have this and do that and have that other thing. And I have the perfect wedding planned, which is popular these days, especially for many women. They have long before they're born, when they're kids, they plan out what their wedding is going to be like. Maybe Mary had her wedding planned. And then she finds out, forget about all of that. You're going to be pregnant before you get married. And all these dreams maybe she had, they're shattered in a moment because Jesus is going to come and live in you. You're going to have a baby. It wasn't all fun and games for Mary. I hope you know that. It was a very rough life for the next year while this baby was growing inside of her. And she was perplexed and falsely accused. And the Lord gave her one word, remain silent. My dear young people, I hope you can learn this lesson from a young age. I recently had to go through this lesson myself and I don't think that I had learned it well earlier. But the Lord allowed me to go through something which was very difficult and very painful. And He gave me one word. I want to show you that word. I hope it's an encouragement to you. Exodus chapter 14. When people falsely accuse you and spread rumors about you and do all kinds of things to hurt you, behind your back and accuse you and scheme and plot against you. I hope you'll remember this because I think that time will come when it will happen to you in some form or the other. And this verse, the Lord, it's almost like I heard a voice from heaven. I didn't actually hear it, but it was such a clear word for me and it has really changed my life. This is Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you if you keep silent. Remember that. In any circumstance you're in. Now, maybe you think, well, I have to defend myself. I have to tell them the truth. All these lies are being spread and false rumors. And shouldn't I at least defend myself and tell them the truth? Now, maybe there are circumstances where you should. I'm not giving you a law. Please understand that. But I know in this circumstance, the Lord was giving me a clear word. Keep your mouth shut. If you open your mouth, now you have to fight for yourself. But if you shut your mouth, I will fight for you. Who would you rather have fighting your cause? You having to defend yourself and constantly fight to defend your honor and your reputation and what all people are saying about you? Or would you rather have God? The problem, though, is that if you let God fight for you, He will do it in His time. And there are some things that you suffer falsely, which will only be revealed when Jesus comes. Are you content? Nobody will ever find out. You know, we're not told what all Mary suffered. To this day, I don't think anybody knows except Mary herself and Jesus. What all Mary suffered, we're not told. In eternity, we will see what it cost Mary to bear the Son of God. And there will be many things you will go through as well that God will say, keep your mouth shut. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's what God is looking for. I'll show you one more verse and then I'll close. In Luke chapter 2. You know, we read in Luke 2 about this incident where Jesus went to Jerusalem with Mary and then he was... They forgot him. And can you imagine how bad Mary felt? I mean, of all the children she had to take care of, and of all the responsibilities she had in life, I'm sure she thought, there's one thing I can never do, and that is lose Jesus. I mean, don't you think Mary would have been extra careful to always make sure Jesus is okay? This is the Son of God. My son, he's the Son of God. Everybody else, I'm sure she pampered him and, you know, didn't allow him to go play, do certain things because this is the Son of God. And somehow when he was 12 years old, she forgot about him. And went, it says, some distance away. I think they traveled 3 days or something like that. It says earlier. Yeah, anyway, they went on their journey. And at some point they realized, we forgot about Jesus. And then Mary comes back and she's feeling horrible and then she kind of blames Jesus. Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And again, you have to read between the lines. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation of what's going on here. And Mary is conflicted with all these emotions and she's probably beating herself up, making a mistake, and she's like, I don't want to ever do that again. I can't believe I almost lost the Son of God. Hear me. And, you know, what is she? She's about 29 years old or so, 28 years old. Still a young mother. She also made mistakes and she made a mistake. And then Jesus, it says, verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and he continued in subjection to them. And look at what it says about his mother, Mary. She treasured all these things in her heart. She just watched Jesus in her heart. She kept all of these things in her heart. You know, Mary never wrote a gospel. They say that the gospel of Mark is probably written with Mary's input. But you know, that's the one gospel where you read very little about his childhood. You know, the gospel of Mark begins with, he's already, you know, like, talks about John the Baptist, if you look at Mark 1, and then in Mark 9 is Jesus' baptism. It completely skips over Jesus' childhood. Have you seen the spirit of Mary? Of all people that could have written about Jesus' first 30 years, it was Mary. And I think history tells us that the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark together with Peter and Mary, maybe. I don't know if it's true or not, but anyway. You know, Mary never wrote a gospel, and even the one that she may have contributed to, it skips over. She says, 30 years, that might somehow be connected to me. People might somehow give me some credit for what happened in Jesus' life. I don't want you to even mention that. Skip over the 30 years. Start when Jesus is already 30. Do you have that spirit, brothers, sisters? Don't talk about me. Talk about Jesus. I desire that even. You know, God has given me opportunity to speak more often now than in the past. And there is in us a lust, in all of us human beings, that like Brother Zach was saying yesterday, I think, to be quoted. Oh, Brother Santosh said this. You remember Santosh's sermon or Brother Zach's sermon, you know, we like to be quoted. And even people in the world. But I'm trying to fight that. I see in the spirit of Mary a resistance to this spirit of wanting to be quoted. Or to be associated in any way with somehow that I did something for what happened in Jesus' life. She refused to take that credit. She shied away from it. She pondered it in her heart. She kept her heart hidden. Keep your heart hidden from the things of this world, from the approval of men, from seeking a reputation. Sometime later, 18 years later, you read in John chapter 2. Let's look at that. John chapter 2. That Jesus now is about to perform a miracle. And, when Jesus was younger, Mary would say, Jesus, go do the dishes. Jesus, please sweep the garden. Jesus, please fix that other thing that's broken. And one day they went to a wedding, Jesus with his mother and everybody else, and they ran out of wine. And Mary's used to telling Jesus, please, can you help with this? Please, can you help with that? And she says, Jesus, please, can you fix their problem? Innocent. That's how she's always been, right? She's his mother. And Jesus obeyed. But for the first time, Jesus said, I'm sorry, I cannot obey you now. I'm no longer under your authority. John chapter 2. When the wine, verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, no longer mummy, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. And Mary, who for 30 years has been treasuring her emotions in her heart, keeping things private, she hears the son that she bore through much pain and reproach, the son whom she nurtured for 30 years, looking her and calling her woman. You know what her response was? How dare you, son? No, she didn't say that. When she was rebuked by her own son now, she just said, okay, I retreat. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to question. You know, Jesus didn't explain to her, hey, mom, listen, the time has come now. I'm 30. He didn't give her any such thing. He just said, woman, it's over. Just like that. And what's Mary's response? You know, she could have said, well, can you give me some weaning off period and I'm going to miss you? No. She said, okay, I'm just the bond slave. I was a bond slave 30 years ago and I'm still a bond slave. I'm not suddenly this super spiritual Mary that you should somehow respect. And dear young sisters, dear young brothers, as you grow up in the church and God gives you a place in the church, maybe some of you will become elders in churches. I hope some of you will remain in the church and become elders of CFC fellowships. But when that happens, I hope you'll never forget that you sat in these chairs once upon a time and you were a young brother, because I haven't forgotten sitting in those same chairs listening to brothers speak to me and what I felt like and how humble I was. I was a nobody. And I want to remain a nobody, even as an elder of a church. There's safety in that. Don't forget that. No matter where God takes you. Some of you sisters will be married to, God will use in amazing ways. And you look at my mom and how she talked about how she's chosen that place of hiding. A hidden person of the heart. You'll see. God will reveal in heaven what the heart was like. Today we celebrate the outside and the blessing, and that's good, but in heaven the celebration will be about the heart. And she says, whatever he says, do to you. Do it. I want to show you one more verse. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Actually, Acts chapter 1. Now Jesus is raised up into heaven. He's ascended into heaven. We read in verse 11. And then after that, they returned to Jerusalem. And now here, I want you to see. Verse 13, they entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And who was all this? The 11 disciples, Peter, John, James, Bartholomew, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James, verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, along with the sisters. And as an afterthought, it's mentioned, oh yeah, Mary was also there, the mother of Jesus with his brothers. You know, if Mary had this coveting spirit, she would have said, listen, Peter, you're the one that denied Jesus. You're a coward. You won't even stand in front of a servant girl. James and John, you guys were fighting with each other to be the first. I'm the mother of Jesus. I know him better than you guys. You only knew him for 3 years. I knew him for 30 years. I'll take the lead. They would have destroyed the work of God. And today, there are women seeking for prominence. When they read in the scriptures that it says that the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul that he forbids a woman to teach or to exercise authority over men in the church, there's most of Christendom rejects that and thinks it's okay for a woman to teach. You'll find a lot of women teachers in Christendom today. They've rejected that. Women who seek prominence and their husbands are calmly following along with as the husband of so-and-so. And these women have prominence. If there was one woman who was qualified to preach, it was Mary. But you know what she did? You never hear anything about her. She's just there, tagging along. There's Simon Peter and James and John. All the brothers are there. And then there's the sisters. Oh yeah, you know, sitting there in the middle. You know that lady? That's Mary. That's Jesus' mom. Do you know that if you came into the church in the first century, you wouldn't know which was Mary? She wasn't sitting up there on the platform with a halo around her head saying, Mother of Jesus. No. She was sitting in the middle row somewhere. And somebody would say, hey, that's Mary. She's just sitting there quietly. She's treasured it in her heart. Learn this, dear brothers and sisters, from a young age. You will be one who treasures Jesus in your heart. Don't seek prominence. Don't seek to be famous and big. Don't seek the big things of this world. Not only in the world, even in the church. Don't seek for those things. Seek for the quiet relationship with Jesus. So I've told you two things. Fix your eyes directly in front of you on God, and you will see him looking down on you. Secondly, keep your heart hidden. Keep your heart hidden. I hope you're encouraged, your brothers, your sisters, by what I've shared with you. God is on your side. He sees you and he will help you.